So glad that you're here today to study God's Word and to fellowship together. I was asked to bring several of my books to the ABC, and I hope that you are stopping by to take a look at them. One of the books that I brought is a little book I wrote a couple of years ago entitled, Why I Am a Sabbath-Keeping Christian. I was asked hundreds of times by family members and others, why? After 18 years of being a minister in the Pentecostal movement, why now become a Sabbath-keeping Christian? And so this little book was written to answer that question, why? There have been over 30,000 copies just in this year distributed. The book has been translated into Spanish. It's being translated into Swahili, even as we are here. It should be completed very soon. It is being translated in India, and the goal there is for them to translate it in all of the dialects. I understand there's over 20 dialects in India. And I never thought that when God's Spirit impressed me to write this little book, that it would have the impact that it has. Let me share with you just one story. Early last year, I received an email from an acquaintance, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in New England, Barry Kimbrough. And Barry had developed a friendship, a relationship with a Baptist pastor. And so Barry contacted me and wanted to know if I thought it would be in order for him to share my book, Why I'm a Sabbath-Keeping Christian, with this Baptist pastor. And I, of course, said, sure. Barry did. The minister had already been asking him questions about the Sabbath. Several days later, Barry contacted me again and told me that the Baptist pastor had read through the entire book and had invited him to come over and to do a Sabbath seminar for his Baptist congregation. And Barry wanted me to pray for the upcoming meeting. Barry did the seminar and carried enough books to give to every member of that congregation. After the seminar, the pastor and the church decided that they would actually use my little book, Why I'm a Sabbath-Keeping Christian, as a study guide for their Sunday school classes. Every Sunday school class was to read and study through this book, every page, every line, every word. When they finished going through it, they had a meeting, and the entire church voted to become a Sabbath-keeping church. I cannot tell you the feeling I had when I received word. Now they have started a second church, a satellite church, another Baptist congregation that is Sabbath-keeping. I can tell you story after story. If you're looking for an instrument to share with your family and friends, I hope you will stop by the ABC and pick up that little book. Allow God's Holy Spirit to use it in a way that will draw emphasis to Jesus. In the book, you will not find mention of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. But there are a number, I know of at least a dozen plus Sabbath-keeping groups beside the Seventh-day Adventist Church that are using this book as a missionary tool. I just look at the Bible, and I share it in a testimony format of how God's Spirit led me to become a Sabbath-keeping Christian. Tonight, after our service, I will be having a book signing, and if you'd like to stop by and speak with me and perhaps have me sign one of the books you purchased, I'd be more than happy to do so. I'm going to do that tomorrow morning. Yeah, that'd be all right? Good. During this time of my being with you, we are looking at various aspects in keeping with our theme of commitment and discipleship. We have looked at the importance of being committed to the process of discipleship. We've looked at the importance of being committed to the passion of discipleship. And in this session, we're looking at the importance of being committed to the power of discipleship. Would you bow your hearts together with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for what we have already experienced with you and one another during this time of worship and fellowship together. And now, Father, realizing the importance of what I'm about to share from your word, I'm offering myself as a vessel of fresh and new into your hands. Please cleanse me with the washing of the blood of your dear Son. Please anoint me with the power of your sweet Holy Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, so that your purpose, your design purpose, might be accomplished for each of us as individuals, as families, and as a church collective. Because this prayer I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Christ's name, amen. During the Great Welsh Revival that took place at the turn of last century in the early 1900s, there was an American that traveled across the ocean to investigate that tremendous spiritual phenomenon that was taking place. And when he arrived, he asked one of the brethren in Wales this question: what's the secret? What's the secret to this great revival that you're experiencing in this part of the world? The brother in Wales smiled and responded, "There is no secret. Ask, and you shall receive." That was a true statement then, and it is a true statement today. Because when we investigate every great spiritual deliverance and revival that has ever taken place, it soon becomes very apparent that each one has been the result of prevailing prayer on the part of God's people. Let me ask you a question. In your mind and in your heart, what happens when we as disciples of Jesus Christ pray as we should and as we could? What happens? I believe with all of my mind and all of my heart that there are at least three results that are manifested. And I want to share those with you in our session today. Number one, when we pray as individuals, when we pray as families, when we pray as a church, as we should, first of all, we will recognize the presence of God. I invite you to look with me at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. This will be our study verse for the session. Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they, speaking of the disciples, is it going to be projected on the screen? There you go. And when they, speaking of the disciples, had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been privileged to be present in a congregation of believers during a time of religious convocation, and the presence of God was so recognizable in that place that it was actually shaken at its foundation? I doubt if many of us have ever had that opportunity. In fact, in all probability, if most of us were in a building during a time of religious convocation, and that building started to shake, we would be looking for the closest window or door. And if there wasn't one nearby, we might try to make one about the size of our body. But the Bible says that when they began to pray, the place in which they were assembled was literally shaken. And I am praying for that to take place in the closing hours of Earth's history. Because I believe with all of my mind and all of my heart, there is going to be two shakings. There's going to be some that are going to be shaken out, and there are going to be others that are going to be shaken up. And I want to be part of that latter group, don't you? I want to be shaken up for the glory of the Lord. And as lukewarm as we have allowed ourselves to become, as lukewarm as our Laodicean church age is, we must never think for one moment that Jesus has forsaken us. Every now and then, after hearing some prophet of doom and despair, and have you noticed how we have more and more of those arising on the scene today? Every now and then, after hearing some prophet of doom and despair moan and groan and tell me how bad the church is, I drop to my knees And I ask God's sweet Spirit to revive in my mind and in my heart the vision of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. John is on the Isle of Patmos having a personal encounter with God. And notice Revelation 1, verses 12 and 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And then, as if in anticipation of John asking for an interpretation of what he had just seen, Jesus explains in verse number 20. Listen closely. Revelation 1, verse 20. From the gracious lips of our Savior we hear, John, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. So Jesus is going to explain what John saw and wrote about in verses 12 and 13. John, the seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, or the pastors, if you will, of the seven churches. Those seven local churches that represented the seven church ages that would exist from the resurrection of Christ unto the second coming of the Lord. So he said, John, the seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. My brothers and sisters, surely, just as sure as the Bible states that the Son of Man mentioned in verse number 13 is Jesus Christ, even so the Bible states that Jesus is still in the midst of our church age. Because one of those seven golden candlesticks represents the church of Laodicea, which you and I are members. And a long time before we allowed ourselves to slide into our lukewarm condition, Jesus made this promise, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you how long? I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And I don't know about you, but to me that's exciting. That's so exciting to me if I were in a Pentecostal church, you know what I'd do about now? That's right, I'd say hallelujah. I think I will anyway, hallelujah. Jesus has not deserted us. Jesus is still in the midst of this church that we live in. We have our challenges and we have our problems. But just between you and me and ever who you choose to share it with, I do not accept in my mind and in my heart that we are as bad off as what some people would like for us to believe. You see, Jesus is still in our midst. And what we need is a revival. What we need is an awakening like that experienced by Jacob. Do you remember the story? Go with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. While you're turning, let me paint the scenario for you. Jacob is having a personal encounter with God in dream fashion. He has seen a ladder extending from heaven up to from earth up to the heavens, and there are angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Now, let's pick up the account in Genesis 28 and verse number 15. God's talking and he said, Jacob, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know who that sounds like? Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? You see, the message of hope from God has not changed. It has always been God's desire for His children to recognize His presence. And so what is God saying to Jacob? God's saying, Jacob, it doesn't matter how dismal the circumstances may appear. It doesn't matter how dark the clouds may be. It doesn't matter how strong the army may seem. I want you to understand that when you are going through your time of greatest trouble, I will be with you. And my brothers and sisters, God is saying the very same thing to spiritual Israel today as He said to physical Israel hundreds of years ago. Do you understand that we are headed for a time of great trouble? Do you understand that? It's called the time of what? One more time, it's called what? One more time, it's called what? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And God's saying, church, it doesn't matter how dismal the circumstances may be. It doesn't matter how dark the clouds may appear. It doesn't matter how strong the army may seem. I want you to understand that when you are going through the time of Jacob's trouble, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I think I'll say hallelujah again. Hallelujah. Several years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he told me that he had just purchased some new property. I knew that he already had some nice property, and so I asked him, why? Why did you buy this new property? He put a big smile on his face, a big grin, and he said, Dan, I bought this property so I can escape. And I thought I knew what he was talking about, but I wanted to make sure, and so I said, escape from what? Are you in trouble with the law? And he said, no, Dan, you know what I'm talking about. I said, no, escape from what? He said, well, I bought this property in the mountains so that when the time of trouble comes, I can escape. When he said that, I knew I had him right where he needed to be. And so I smiled back at him and I said, well, that may be good, but let me ask you a few questions. One of his favorite sayings was shoot, and so I shot. I said, do you think the devil's smart? He said, yes, I do. And I said, well, we are agreeing there. Second question, do you believe the devil's smarter than you are? And he paused a few seconds and he said, yes, I believe the devil's smarter than I am. And I said, we're still agreeing. Next question, do you think that the devil is able to be in more than one place at a time through his demons? And he paused a little long and he said, well, you know, I have not thought about that. And when he said that, I knew I had him. I said, I've got one more question. Do you think just perchance that while you were registering that deed in the courthouse to that new property, where you are planning to escape to when the time of trouble comes, if you're still alive, do you think just by chance there was a little demon looking over your shoulder and the devil already knows where you're planning to escape to? And a puzzled look came over his face and he said, well, you know, I have never thought about that. My brothers and sisters, I love you. Am I smiling? Can you see my teeth? I love you. This conference is not paying me enough to be here, okay? I'm here because I love you. And what I'm about to say is spoken in all the love that I have. It concerns me that we have developed a paranoia among some of the brethren and the sisters of our Seventh-day Adventist family. We have some of the dear saints that cannot enjoy the present because they're worrying so much about the future. Just between you and me and ever who you choose to share it with, I'm not worried about the future. Because I'm told as long as I remember how God has led in my past, and as long as I keep my hand in the hand of Jesus, all the devils of hell cannot touch me. And I believe if I'm alive when the time of trouble comes, that my angel's going to take me by the hand and lead me to God's place of safety for me. Amen. There's an old song. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. Amen. Now, I want you to underscore for the rest of your life and living Jacob's response in verse number 16. Look at it. Genesis 28 and verse number 16. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep. Now, I could stop preaching there a few moments and do a little meddling, but I won't because I always get in trouble when I meddle. My brothers and sisters, we need to wake up. Jesus is coming. And the Bible says that Jacob awakened out of his sleep And this is what he said. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. My brothers and sisters, do you understand that God is in this place right now? Do you understand that? If we understood that God's presence is in our churches, maybe we would have more spiritual, anointed times of worship and fellowship in our churches. If we understood that God's presence is with us at school and at the workplace, maybe school and the workplace would be different. My Bible says there is no place we can go and escape the presence of God. Amen. And what we need to do is hit our knees, begin praying so that we can recognize the presence of God and we can be shaken at our very foundations. Praying will do that for us as disciples. Number two, when we pray as we should, not only will we recognize the presence of God, but secondly, we will be filled with the power of God. Go back to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. The B part. And when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. As Jesus was preparing to leave His disciples and ascend back to heaven, He stated that one of the identifying marks of His disciples being filled with the Holy Ghost would be the operation of power in their lives. And receive power they did. I mean, the same Simon Peter, after spending time in that upper room in prayer, recognizing the presence of God and being filled with the power of God, the same Simon Peter who just a few days before had fear grasped a hold of his vocal cords and denied Jesus three times in one night, after recognizing the presence of God and being filled with the power of God, could stand on a street corner in Jerusalem, lift his voice like a trumpet, preach a Pentecostal sermon, and thousands of people be converted, baptized, and added to the church of God. What was the difference? It was the power of God in his life. And my brothers and sisters, my Bible says Jesus has not changed. Amen. He's the same today as He was yesterday, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And God wants to fill you, and God wants to fill me with the dynamics of His Holy Ghost power. I must confess to you that when I was a young preacher boy, around the age of 17 or 18, I read Acts 4:31 and I became confused because it was very evident to me that the same people who are filled with the Holy Ghost power in Acts 4:31 were also filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And I remember asking God this question. Why, God? Why? Why, if they were filled with the power of your Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, why did they need to be filled again just a few days later? Late one afternoon, I learned the reason why. I was on my way to visit my girlfriend, driving my little 1960 Blue Corvair. Any of you remember those little cars had the engine in the rear? I had on a nice sweater. My hair was slicked back with Vitalis. Now, you young people don't know what Vitalis is, but when I was growing up, that was the stuff to put on your head. I mean, I was fit not to kill, I was fit to live. There were all kind of visions of romance dancing in my mind and in my heart. And as I'm driving down that long, dirt, dusty road, looking forward to a nice romantic evening, my 1960 Blue Corvair began to spit and sputter, and I knew what had happened. I'd run out of gas. And while walking down that road, I was very angry. Why did I allow myself to get caught in this predicament? And I stood in front of that service station attendant with my head bowed, mumbling, "Sir, do you have a gasoline can that I could put some fuel in? You see, I have run out of gas." And while he didn't say a word, it seemed as though he were yelling at the top of his lungs, "Young man, you look fairly intelligent. You are really dressed nice. But don't you understand that's why service stations are in existence? So every now and then, foolish young men like you can stop in and fill up again. And while walking down that long, dirt, dusty road, shifting that gasoline can from one hand to another, as my arms were getting heavier and heavier, it dawned on me why they needed to be filled again with the power of God's Holy Spirit. Very simple principle. We cannot live on yesterday's filling.
Amen.
Amen. Amen? Wonderful that we may have become a Christian and filled with God's Spirit power 20 years ago, 2 weeks ago, or 2 days ago. But when Jesus returns, as my old grandmother used to say, He's coming for people who are prayed up, packed up, and ready to go at that very moment. And Jesus wants us to be filled with His power every day of our lives. How many of you believe that we need a fresh conversion every day? We do, don't we? Would you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, it's so easy for us to endeavor today to walk on the strength we received yesterday and wonder why every step we take seems to become more and more taxing. And Paul shared with the church then, and God through His Spirit would say to the church today, that because you and I can expect daily frustrations and troubles, we need not only a fresh conversion, but we need a fresh filling of God's power in our lives every day we live. Look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which cause we faint not, talking about the troubles and the frustrations, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed or empowered, how often? Day by day. You see, my friends, every day of our life and living, we not only need a fresh conversion, we need a fresh filling of the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we will spend time in prayer, it will become a reality. If you stay around me long enough, one of the things that you will discover about me is that by and large, I'm a very positive individual. I do not ascribe to the philosophy of possibility thinking, but I do believe the Bible. And my Bible tells me that all the promises of God are yea and amen. So I'm a very positive individual. Several years ago, I was holding a revival meeting, and I was in the foyer after the service greeting people as they left. And a young teenage girl came up to me, and she had a big, big, big grin on her face. And she said, "Pastor Dan, you are so positive in the Lord. I think if you went fishing for Moby Dick, the great white whale, you would go out in a one-man rowboat with one harpoon, and the rest of the boat would be loaded with tartar sauce." And I like that. I later learned she got it from Zig Ziglar, but I'm glad she applied it to me. Because I believe that God and me together make a majority, amen? And my Bible says, if God be for me, who can be against me? My Bible says, I can do how much? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens or empowers me. And my brothers and sisters, as disciples of Christ, we need to hit our knees, begin praying, so that we will be filled with God's power. Number three, when we spend time praying as we should and could as God's disciples, not only will we recognize the presence of God, not only will we be filled with the power of God, but thirdly, we will accomplish the purpose of God. Go back with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. While you're turning there or looking, let me just interject this. I'm going to spend an entire session Friday morning on this one area, so I'm not going to deal a lot with it today. Friday morning, I'm going to deal with the importance of being committed to the product of discipleship. I'm going to deal with being an evangelistic individual. An evangelistic family, an evangelistic church. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, they spake the word of God," how? "With boldness." Now let me ask you a question. In your mind and in your heart, what's the purpose of your being a disciple? In your mind and in your heart, what's the purpose of the church that you attend? Let's take a left in the book of Acts to chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. And Jesus was talking to his disciples then and says the same thing to his disciples today. Acts 1 8. "But you shall receive power." Notice I have left my subject. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be" what? "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." My brothers and sisters, God has called you and God has called me to be a witness. God has called us to share Jesus everywhere and anywhere. I'm about to ask you a question I hope you never forget. I believe with all of my mind and all of my heart that the need of this world is to be penetrated with a gospel message. And the question is this: how dare we talk to man about God without first of all talking to God about man? I want to repeat that in case you didn't get it. How dare we talk to man about God without first of all talking to God about man? When I was a young boy growing up in the Pentecostal church, we used to sing a song, and the words of it went like this: "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and win that soul through me." What I'm about to say is not meant to be critical, it's not meant to be negative, it's not meant to be judgmental. We spend hundreds and thousands of dollars when we're getting ready to do an evangelistic meeting on brochures, radio advertisements, television spots, and thank God for those media outlets, amen? We spend hundreds and thousands of dollars telling people about God without talking to God about those people. We spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on brochures, radio advertisements, television spots. But in comparison, how much time do we spend on our knees? You see, I believe with all of my mind and all of my heart, if we would start talking to Christ about the community, more of the community would accept Christ. You see, we've got it backward. We're trying to tell man about God without first of all talking to God about man. We need to be praying, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and win that soul through me." When I was in seminary, one of my professors told a story that had a tremendous impact on my ministry. He said that there was a well-known pastor who decided to preach a series of sermons on the subject of prayer. He went to his library and got all of his facts in proper homiletical sequence. He had everything in order. And on the Sunday morning, he was to begin that series of sermons on the subject of prayer. Just as he was about to rise from his chair and walk to the pulpit, God's Spirit pressed him down and asked him this question: "How dare you preach on prayer, seeing you have not prayed about what you should preach?" That question from God's Holy Spirit so impressed him that he stood to his feet, walked off the platform, turned at the altar, and began crying and weeping, asking God to forgive him. That scene so affected his congregation that without any music, without any singing, almost as one unit, they stood to their feet streamed down the aisles, knelt around their pastor, began praying. A revival broke out, and hundreds of people were converted and added to the membership of that local church. Pastor James, never one time do I hear the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to preach. Never once. But I do hear them asking, teach us to pray. My brothers and sisters, it is time we stopped playing church. And it is time we become the church. And when we hit our knees and begin praying as we should and could, we will see results take place for the glory of the kingdom of God. There is a verse in Acts 17 that I am praying earnestly, not only for my own life and ministry, but also for every Seventh-day Adventist Christian church. I want you to listen carefully to Acts 17 and verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I am praying that soon and very soon every community where there is a Seventh-day Adventist church will be turned upside down for the glory of God. Amen. And it can happen if we spend time in prayer to recognize the presence of God, as we spend time in prayer to be filled with the power of God so that we can fulfill the program of God. It can happen right where you live. We need to lay hold to the horns of the altar like John Knox and begin crying out, God, give me Scotland or I die. God, give me Elkins or I die. God, give me Fairmont or I die. Jesus is coming, and it's time we become the church. I want to conclude by taking you to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Jesus is talking to His disciples then and says the same thing to the disciples today. Mark 13, beginning in verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No. Not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, by the Father. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. What time is that referring to? The coming of Jesus, right? My brothers and sisters, if I understand the signs of the time, Jesus is almost at the door. We have seen things escalate in the past few years with such rapidity. Jesus is coming. And we have been told that the end is going to be rapid. It's going to be fast. Jesus is coming. And Jesus says, we need to be watching and we need to be praying. We need to be doing like Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus started His ministry? Do you remember? Jesus started His ministry by spending 40 days in prayer and fasting. Do you remember how Jesus spent His ministry? The Bible says He would spend entire nights in prayer. Do you remember how Jesus concluded His ministry? In the most majestic position He ever assumed, suspended between the heavens and the earth, hanging on that old rugged cross, His last words were in the form of a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, what Jesus is doing right now? While we're in this building, do you understand what Jesus is doing in heaven? The Bible says He's making intercession for us. What does that mean? Jesus is praying for you. And Jesus is praying for me right now. And surely if the Son of God sensed the urgency and need to be a praying person, you and I need to be like Jesus. Amen. Do you see a need in our lives as individuals? Do you see a need in our churches? Do you see a need in our families? Do you see a need in our schools for more presence and power of God so that the purpose of God can be filled? Do you see that need? What's the secret? There is no secret. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 14, verse 24, "Ask and you shall" what? "Ask and you shall receive." And if someone were about to ask, "Well, Jesus, what will I get out of it?" I want you to notice what Jesus said in John 16, verse 24. It's not up on the screen, but you can follow me along in your mind and heart. He said, "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Is there anybody else here besides me that wants your joy to be full? We do, don't we? And Jesus said our joy can be full. It can be like our cup is full and running over to the glory of God. We can be full of joy. And all we have to do is ask. Because the Bible says we have not because we ask not. Amen. I don't know about you, but I feel like praying right now. It might not be convenient for you to kneel on this concrete, but would you just humble your heart as we have a little talk with Jesus? Father God, I am offering myself to you afresh and anew right now, that you will move within my mind and in my heart to recognize that prayer is not a program. Prayer is a lifestyle. Because you have called us to pray without ceasing. And Father, I am asking not only for myself, but I'm praying for these, your children and my brothers and sisters, that you will send us an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival of prayer. Father, lead us to our knees so that we can recognize your presence. Lead us to our knees so that we can be filled with your power. Lead us to our knees so that we can accomplish your purpose. Jesus, we want to be ready to meet you when you come with clean hands and pure hearts. And we want others to be with us. Thank you, Father, for praying men and women and young people down through the centuries, and help us to be like Jesus in the closing hours of Earth's history. To spend those sweet minutes and those sweet hours, those sweet days and those sweet nights of prayer, so that our joy can be full. You tell us in your Word that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, Father, we're offering ourselves right now as candidates to be filled with your joy as we make ourselves available to be praying people, praying disciples, so that your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Because this prayer I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Christ's name. And all the Lord's children said, amen, amen and amen.